So we're moving today into part two of our series on the Beatitudes, which can be found in Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to just read part of it to you now. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So this first sermon in Matthew's Gospel that Jesus preaches, the Sermon on the Mount. And last week we looked at what it meant to be blessed are. What it means to be blessed of God. That word blessed in the Greek just simply means to be happy or to be joyful or to have divine favour upon your life. And last week we looked at what it looks like to be blessed. And we took from Psalm 1 where it talks about blessed is the person who does not walk in the way of the wicked, or listen to the counsel of the sinner, or sit with the scoffer. It says that they are rooted. They are like a tree rooted and planted by a stream, and they are fruitful, and they prosper in all that they do. That when we are divinely favoured by God, when we're blessed by God, we are rooted, we are sustained, we are fruitful, and we can prosper. That when we are blessed of God, when we are rooted in Him, we are sustained, rooted. We have a foundation that allows us to be fruitful and to prosper. What's interesting here is the Beatitudes, each one of them starts with blessed are. You're blessed of God. If you do this, if you live these characteristics that are spoken about here in the Beatitudes, these first few verses of Matthew, if you do what these attitudes speak of, you will be blessed. You will receive the divine favour of God upon your life. Or as another commentator puts it, it's the applause of heaven over your life. It's like God saying, when you live this way, it's like the applause of heaven. It's the smile of God upon your life. But not only are you blessed, you're also someone who inherits. Because each one of these Beatitudes says that you inherit something. There's a result of that attitude. Something that you gain from that. So not only are you blessed of God when you live this way, you gain something from God when you live this way. And today we're going to focus on the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed is the poor in spirit. Interesting, these beatitudes, the first one, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, says that they will inherit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And when you get down to verse 10, it says, those who are persecuted, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this is what's known as a literary device. It means it's something that Matthew's using to say, it's like brackets, basically. It's saying the first one and the last one are the same, because everything that's included between the first beatitude and the last beatitude all mean the same. They're all part of the same thing. So kingdom living, if you want to be someone who is, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, if you want to be part of the kingdom of heaven, it's like bracketing, saying, this is the life you need to look, this is what it needs to look like. This is the character you need to have. It's like bracketing what character should look like in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus puts this first beatitude first, I think, for a reason. Because this beatitude says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, the first beatitude says, those who have nothing. Those who are poor, those who effectively empty themselves, who have nothing, have a poverty of spirit, have nothing, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The other beatitude is all about being full, about being filled up. That when you are mourning, there is comfort. When you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you shall be filled. But this first one is saying, everything in the kingdom of heaven starts with a poor spirit. Everything in the kingdom of heaven starts with an emptying of who you are, an emptying of self. Because if you want to be filled with what God is like, if you want to be filled with the character of heaven, it's got to start with a humbling of self so that you can gain what God wants to give you. But you can only receive that once you've emptied yourself. This first beatitude is saying, everything to do with the kingdom of heaven begins with this point. Empty yourself. Recognize that you have nothing to bring, and yours is the kingdom of heaven. One commentator said about this verse, it's the perfect summing up of justification by faith. What we mean by that is that to be saved, to receive the blessing of God, to receive salvation, as we call it, to be saved, to be set free from the things that we do wrong, set free from what we call sin, says we can't do anything about it. We're not good enough. We can't live a good life to receive or to get to God. The only way we can do that is by putting our faith and our trust in Jesus, because he lived the perfect life and he paid the perfect price for our sin. So justification by faith is saying that I can only come to God by faith in Jesus. I can't do good acts. I can't do good works to get to God. I've got to put my faith in Jesus because only he can do that. And so justification by faith, saying that I am justified, I am made right before God because of Jesus, because of my faith in Jesus. And this verse says, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who recognize they have got nothing because they're the people who inherit the kingdom of God. So it's saying this verse kind of sums up the entirety of the gospel. That if you want to become part of what God's doing, you've got to become poor in spirit. There's got to be an emptying of self. If you've got a glass half full of water, you can't fill it with something new. You can't fill it, if you want to put wine to it, for example, I know there's probably some wine drinkers in the room. If you want to add wine to that, it's full of water. You don't want to dilute down the wine, do you? So you have to empty the glass out first in order to receive the fullness of what the new thing going into it is. See, the Christian life is saying, I need to empty all of myself. I need to recognize the fact that I can't do anything on my own apart from God. If you think this morning that you are slightly good enough for God, or actually, because look at the gifts that I have, God needs me in the kingdom of heaven. That's completely the wrong attitude, because you're full of yourself. And only when you empty yourself of you can God fully enter into all that you do. And then you can be part of God's kingdom, because you're living full of God's presence. You're living full of what God has for you. So the gospel begins with an emptying of self, a poverty of spirit, saying, I have nothing to give. I have nothing to bring. When you read Luke chapter 2, 34, Simeon speaks over the baby Jesus at his dedication, and he says, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many. See, in the kingdom of God, this emptying in order to be filled is the same principle that the gospel we see throughout, which is the pulling down of things before the rising up of something new. I.e., there has to be conviction before there can be conversion. You have to recognize your state before you can be saved from it. You need to recognize that you are a prisoner before you need freedom. If you think you're already free, hearing a gospel of freedom will mean nothing to you because you think you're free. Only when you recognize the state that you are in does the freedom suddenly become amazing. That amazing hymn, Amazing Grace, that, wow, I have been set free. How amazing is this grace? Because I've recognized how much of a wretch I am. And the more we recognize the poverty of spirit that we are, the more amazing grace becomes, the more grace abounds. There's always a pulling down for a raising up. There's always a conviction before a conversion. We have to recognize the state that we are and where we are at. We need to bring to God our spiritual poverty, our spiritual bankruptcy before God. We have nothing which can buy the favour of heaven. Works alone cannot get us to heaven. Being good enough for God will not get you to heaven. And so if you're sat here this morning thinking, I'm such a terrible Christian because I don't pray enough, I don't read the Bible enough, God can't use me, I haven't got enough faith, I haven't got this, I haven't got that. God says, brilliant! Yours is the kingdom of heaven because you get that you are nothing, that you have nothing that makes you right. And when you recognize that, grace can abound in your life and you can enter into the fullness of heaven. That's a brilliant place to be. So Jesus is trying to say to these people here on this mountainside that you're looking around and you see the scribes and you see the Pharisees and you see the zealots and you see the Essenes, some other people who were holy in those days, supposedly. And he says, you're looking around and you're thinking, oh, I wish I was like them. I wish I was so holy. I wish I could keep the law that they can. I wish I could do the things that they could do. And Jesus is saying, no, blessed are you because you recognize that you're not them. You recognize that you're unworthy. You recognize that you're not holy. You recognize that you desperately, desperately need God. He says, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Those who recognize that they have nothing to bring and that they need God. So the kingdom really starts by saying, are we going to rely on self-sufficiency or are we going to rely on surrender? We live in a culture which is very self-sufficient. A culture which says, make sure you can look after yourself. Make sure, look out for number one. You're the most important person in your life. We are a pretty middle-class church where things generally are okay. We might have some problems, but things are generally okay. Things are all right. And then we wonder why we don't see God at work more in our lives. Because when we are self-sufficient, we start removing the need for God. Because we go, I can sort this out, God. I can sort this out. I can get on with this. And then it takes a massive crisis in our life for us to then recognize that I can't do this. I need God. The danger of being self-sufficient is that we remove the need for God. That the more that we have, the harder it is sometimes to engage with who God is. Because we don't need him in our life. We remove the need of God for the self-sufficient state that we get ourselves into. And that is what the world says is a good thing. Be self-sufficient. Don't be dependent upon anyone. Look out for who you are. You're the most important person. And Jesus says, no. Those who are poor in spirit, those who recognize their poverty, those who recognize they have nothing to bring, those are the people who the kingdom is for. John, writing on the Isle of Patmos, writes in the book of Revelation, he writes the words of Jesus to the church at Laodicea. These are the words of the Amen, to the faithful and true witness, the rulers of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and slave to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. This verse, this church that we probably know quite well, we've probably heard, if you've been around church for a while, you've heard this verse before. He's saying, because you've got everything sorted in your life, because everything's quite fine, it's saying you don't see the need that you have. You don't see the poverty that's actually in your life. You don't see the spiritual poverty that actually lies underneath. You don't see that you need the riches of heaven in your life, not the riches of earth. You don't see that actually you're buying all expensive clothes that you can find, but actually spiritually you are naked and you need the clothing of God's righteousness in your life. It's so easy to become consumed by the things of the world. They become the most important thing, and we think, oh, if only I just had that, I'd be happy. If only I could just get to this level of income, I'd be happy. If I could just go on another holiday a year, I'd be happy. If I could just do this, I'd be happy. And Jesus says, blessed or happy and contented are those who recognize they're poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not those who go, if I just had this, I'd be happy. Because you're wanting a richness of the world, not a richness of the kingdom of God. And when you seek after the things of the world, when you seek after the path of riches in the world, you're like that man in Psalm 1 who is saying, I'm going to walk with the wicked. I'm going to walk with the person who scoffs. I'm going to walk with the person who's sinful. I'm going to follow that way. We only have to look at the banking crisis we've had in the past few years and look at how corrupt and evil the world is, particularly in the area of money and finance. And most of us here have probably profited from the evil corruption of the banks. Our Western world is built upon corruption of making people in other parts of the world poor so that we can feel rich. And yet in our society, depression rates are through the roof compared to the third world. Why? Because money can't buy you happiness. Wealth can't buy you the things that you think you need. But what it does is it eclipses the poverty of spirit that we actually have. That actually we have nothing to bring. You see, the Sermon on the Mount is prefaced with this verse because it's saying, you can't work for this. You can't try and do the Sermon on the Mount and be a better Christian. You can't do the Sermon on the Mount. You can't go, I'll put this into practice now and do this. Until you've emptied yourself to be full of who God is that allows you to live the Sermon on the Mount. That's what allows you to be a light that shines in the world around you. You can't be a shining light unless you're full of that light. You can't do it on your own. The danger is we try and go, I'm going to try and do this because I want to be self-sufficient in my faith. I want to do this. I want to be the one who's important in this. So how do we find a poverty of spirit? How do we get to be a place of poverty of spirit? Well, the antidote to sufficiency is surrender. Surrender to God. Come into his presence. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote this. If anyone feels anything in the presence of God but utter poverty of spirit, it ultimately means they have never faced him. That is the meaning of this beatitude. If when you come into the presence of God, you don't feel an utter poverty of spirit, an utter, oh my life, I'm so wretched in the presence of God, he's saying, maybe you've never ever encountered the fullness of who God is. Maybe your God's too small. Maybe the God that you're worshipping is a bit too small. Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom and all knowledge. That if you want to be someone who's wise before God, you need to fear God. You need to recognize that he is holy. He is to be revered. He is a God who is so holy. And we are so wretched because we are so sinful that we should cower in his presence because of that. And when we realize that, we see how amazing grace becomes, how awesome it is when it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you come before God's presence and you recognize how impoverished your spirit is, you recognize the poverty of your heart, the utter wretchedness of who you are, suddenly God goes, you are in the kingdom of God. You understand it. You get it. King David, who is called someone who is after God's own heart, in Psalm 34, verse 7 says, this poor man cried out to the Lord who heard him, and he saved him from all his troubles. The angels of the Lord encamp around those who fear him, and he delivers them. King David, a man who had so much, says, this poor man, he recognized in his heart that he was poor, that his spirit was poor before God. And it says, God saved me. God saved me. But I just want to clarify, being poor in spirit doesn't mean being feeble. We can look at the Sermon on the Mount and we can read it, and we have this lovely picture ahead of the Sermon on the Mount of Jesus in his bathrobe with the blue sash, the long flowing hair, and he sits there and goes, blessed are the poor in spirit. Bless them. Oh dear. For there's the kingdom of heaven. It's not that at all. These aren't sort of pithy Christian sayings that's like, oh, isn't that lovely? This is Jesus saying, until you empty yourself of all the pride and arrogance of your heart, only then will you see the kingdom of heaven come. Only then will you see God's kingdom come. This isn't like a, oh. This is a, sort your life out. Empty yourself. See that to be part of God's kingdom is to recognize your utter need for dependency upon God. Your utter dependency for everything in your life upon God. But it doesn't mean say that you then become a bit boring and a bit kind of like, oh, well, I'll just be nice. Just look at the disciples. Look at what this means in the disciples' life. Peter, the Apostle Peter, who really, when you read about him, he's quite arrogant, he's quite self-confident, he's quite self-assured, and okay, he gets it wrong most of the time, but he's quite cocky with how he is. He's like, oh, I'm really good at this, you know? Oh, you're the Messiah, Jesus. You're brilliant. But when he encounters Jesus for the first time, when he gets who he is, just read what happens in Luke 5:8. But when Simon Peter saw... So when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Oh, Lord. When Peter recognized who Jesus was, he said, go away from me. I can't be in your presence because you are God. How can I come before you? This arrogant, abrupt man suddenly goes, I can't come into your presence. In the same way that Isaiah, when God comes to Isaiah, says, God, I can't go and serve you. I'm a man of unclean lips. It isn't people being kind of like Christianly pious going, oh, no, I couldn't possibly do that. I'm so unworthy. These people saying, I cannot do that, God, because I am so unworthy. It isn't like a nicety. It isn't a false kind of humility. This is real humility of going, when I encounter God, my goodness me, how on earth do I dare do that, God? How could I do that? Because I am so poor in spirit. Paul says, I've got all these gifts. Apostle Paul says, I've got all these gifts. I'm amazing. I'm really educated. I can do amazing things. You know, I've basically converted the entire known world. I've written most of the Bible. And he says, I will only boast in Christ. Not in the gifts that I have, I will only boast in Christ. Because the gifts that I have are nothing without God. They have no meaning without God. I will only boast in Christ Jesus, my Lord. It starts with an emptying of self. That's where the gospel begins. And ultimately, that is the gospel. What did Jesus do? We'll just read what Paul says about Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 11. He says, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made a human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus is the exact example of poverty of spirit leading to the kingdom of heaven. God himself, in the person of Jesus, emptied himself of all his divinity, came to earth to live like sinful man. He came to experience life as we experience it. He came to earth to be just like humanity. He humbled himself, emptied himself, even to the point of death. And in that emptying, he was glorified in the resurrection. And this is the utter subversive nature of the kingdom of God, is that when you empty yourself of everything, it has a power to change the world. When you empty yourself, it subverts the powers of this world, the things that the world says are power. And when you subvert it and it says no, you become great in the kingdom of heaven. You bring about the kingdom of God when you empty yourself. That is the story of the gospel of Jesus. A God who emptied himself so that the kingdom of God could prevail. That is the very nature of God. And we as people who are called to follow Jesus are called to do the same. To recognize our utter dependence upon God. Empty ourselves. Jesus on earth didn't do amazing things because he was God. He did amazing things because he relied on God. Let me say it again. Jesus on earth didn't do amazing things because he was God. He did amazing things on earth because he relied on God. He was God, but he emptied himself of all of his divinity, and he was filled by the power of the Holy Spirit in the same way that me and you can be, and he relied totally on the Father. In John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus says, "I do nothing by myself. I only do what I see the Father doing." He says, "I don't do anything, I only do what God's showing me to do. That's where I get my power from." And then he says in John 14, verse 10, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work." He's saying, I don't speak these words that are amazing and powerful. God, the Father, speaks these words that are powerful. He's saying, I am nothing. I am empty of my divinity. But because I rely on the power of God, that's what gives me power in this world. The gospel begins with an emptying of self, a total dependency upon God. So how do we empty ourselves? We come into the presence of God. And how do we do that? We can do that through the power of worship. See, worship is saying, we've talked about this before, worship is saying, what has authority over me? So when we come and we worship God, we say, God, yours is the authority over me. I humble myself to you. When you come into the presence of God, when you encounter God, you'll realize who you are and what you gain through being a child of God. Worship brings us into the presence of God, and in the presence of God, we will see our poverty of spirit. We worship the one on whom we are dependent, the King of heaven and earth. The other way we can do this is through prayer. The reason why prayer is so crucial to the Christian life is not only because it's us talking to God, but because it's saying, God, I need you. Everything I do has to be covered in prayer, has to start with prayer, because I'm saying, God, I can't do this. I'm emptying myself of who I am and saying, God, I can't do this. Only you can do this. So prayer is an action of humility that says, God, I can't, but you can. I can't, but you can. That's why Jesus spends so much time in the Gospels praying, going away to a quiet place to pray. He's saying, I can't do this. Only the Father in me can do this. So worship brings you to a place of surrender before God. Worship helps you surrender. Prayer humbles ourselves. It puts God's humility, brings God into that place of humility. So prayer and worship, things I've been talking about in the life of the church, are so important. We talked about it before, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. Not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord God Almighty. We cannot do Christian life together as a church unless it is totally dependent upon God. As soon as we as a church try to do things on our own initiative, off our own back, or through our own desire or power, it will fail. It will not stand the test of the kingdom value, which is why we have to start everything in a place of prayer and of worship. There's a great hymn, Rock of Ages, which has the line in it, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." I'm going to play a video now of that hymn. The words will be on the screen. This is an opportunity for you just to sit, think, listen to the words, and see what God wants to say to you before we close the service.